Thanks, team. And thanks to our atmosphere committee for the beautiful decor up here on the platform today, and for those who make the coffee and the goodies. You know, it's an interesting exercise if you go to amazon.com.ca, whatever you prefer, and do a search in the book category for the phrase, "That changed the world." If you search that phrase, what you get is all these books coming up with titles that include the phrase, "That changed the world," and you discover there's all kinds of things people think have changed the world. You'll find titles like Banana, The Fate of the Fruit That Changed the World. Did you know banana changed the world? Well, it actually did. Cod, A Biography of the Fish That Changed the World. One of my fits here, Mauve, How One Man Invented a Color That Changed the World. Did you know that mauve has changed the world? The Gun That Changed the World by M.T. Kalashnikov. Paintings That Changed the World. Speeches That Changed the World. Geographic Ideas That Changed the World. The Search for God in Guinness. A Biography of the Beer That Changed the World. And it goes on. Gigs That Changed the World. 50 Cars That Changed the World. 50 Shoes. 50 Chairs. 50 Hats. 50 Dresses That Changed the World. Those are all separate books about these things that changed the world. And then we have these titles, The Year That Changed the World, AD 33. The Week That Changed the World, The Complete East Story. The Weekend That Changed the World, The Mystery of Jerusalem's Empty Tomb. Now, some of the book titles I'm a little suspicious of. I'm not quite sold on mauve yet. Maybe if you read the book, maybe I'll be convinced. But, you know, Kalashnikov rifle, I think it probably changed the world. I think that there are some speeches that changed the world, probably some clothing, things that changed the world. And this morning, looking at the idea that the resurrection of Jesus Christ really did drop like a grenade into history and reorient everything. And since that moment forward, nothing has been quite the same. For those of you who have been with us the last few weeks, we've been in the series asking the question about the work of Jesus. What's the point? What is the point of his life and his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return? That is, what's the point? How is it relevant to us today? Is it relevant to us today? Of course, the death and the resurrection of Jesus are at the heart of the Christian message. The early church focused in on death and the resurrection of Jesus. They talked about the cross, but they really homed in on resurrection because resurrection showed that the cross worked. The resurrection showed that the cross had value. You know, anybody can die. That's no great accomplishment. Anybody even predict they're going to get up, that's not an accomplishment. But to predict they're going to get up and then die and then get up, you know, that's the trick. I heard one person say, you want to start a religion? Get yourself crucified and then 3 days later get up. It's a foolproof plan. It's not just something anyone can pull off. In their church, this was their message. Acts 4, 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That was their basic message. When Jesus said, be my witnesses, he was saying, be a witness of the fact that I'm alive, that I got up, because that's the thing. That's the thing that will make my message stand out from others. Acts 17, Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection in Athens, and they said, there's something different here. He's talking about something different, foreign gods or something. So key was the resurrection to the Christians that the Apostle Paul wrote this. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than others. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Just think about what he's saying there. Translate it into modern language. He's saying, if the dead aren't raised, if there's no resurrection, let's go out there and drink ourselves under the table. Let's smoke pot till our ears are blue. Let's run around, do whatever we want to do, and squeeze as much pleasure as we can out of this life, because it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Nothing means anything if the dead aren't raised. If the dead aren't raised. I find it interesting that the evidence that Jesus was alive after the crucifixion was so strong that there have been arguments throughout history that maybe Jesus didn't actually die. It's pretty clear he was alive after the resurrection, so maybe the deal is he didn't die. It started at the beginning when the religious leaders bought off the soldiers and said basically, tell people that his body was stolen. And in recent years, there's been these ideas coming up that he didn't really die. An old-time preacher, some of you may know of him, a guy by the name of J. Vernon McGee. I don't know his preaching style. Sounds like a hellfire and brimstone style preacher to me. Preacher McGee. He got a letter from someone a few years ago. He died. No, McGee died back in 88. He got a letter from someone one day, said, my preacher said that on Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross. He just passed out. And the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you say to that? This is what McGee said. Dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip for 33 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 3 days. Let's see what happens. If you want to dig into the resurrection issue about did the resurrection happen or not, I always point people to a book called The Case for Christ, written by Lee Strobel, an atheist who set out to disprove Christianity. He bumped up against the resurrection, and in his research discovered that the resurrection had so much overwhelming evidence, he became a follower of Jesus Christ and began to teach and preach along those lines. Today we're not going to focus on did he get up or didn't he get up. We're going to take a step back and ask the question, what if he did? Because I bumped into people who think that maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but it really doesn't make any difference anyway. It was so long ago. How is it even relevant to us today? So the question this morning is, what if he did? Does it really matter? Well, Jesus claimed he was going to do it. Ain't anyone could claim that. How do you back it up? Matthew chapter 28, resurrection morning. The women go to the tomb. The tomb's empty. They meet an angel. The angel says, don't be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Just as he said. Just as he said. And one thing the resurrection shows, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that Jesus kept his word. Again, anyone say they're going to do it, to actually do it, makes all the difference in the world. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a chapter that's often referred to as a resurrection chapter because it unpacks for dozens and dozens of verses some of the implications and applications of the resurrection, talks about the basic message of Jesus. Right at the beginning of the chapter, let me read it for you. It says this, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, that you received and which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. He's saying, okay, here's the message. Here's the good news. What I received passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are living, though some who have fallen asleep. Then he also appeared to James, and then also to me. See, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ were all prophesied in Scripture. Jesus didn't just come along and make up this idea. He was actually aligning himself with Scripture. And the resurrection shows that Jesus actually fulfilled Scripture. He was plugging into God's great plan of salvation that started way back in the garden when our relationship with God was broken. And God put into motion this plan to bring us back into a relationship with himself. And Jesus was, of course, the key in the heart of that plan. I don't know if you realize, most people don't know that there were about 50 other men within about 100 years of Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the rescuer of Israel, who claimed to be the one that was sent. Do you know their names? You know why you don't know their names? Because when the Romans were done doing what the Romans do to guys like that, they didn't get up. They made some claims, but they couldn't back it. Jesus backed it. Jesus got up. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 4, it says very simply this. Jesus was declared with power to be Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves his identity. There were prophecies. There were miracles that he did. There was his own prediction, and then the resurrection. And the resurrection proved his identity. He is God the Son who died in my place and your place so we could be in a right relationship with our Creator. Now, if that's his identity, there is some immediate spillover to us because of what he said he was actually accomplishing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ then predicts our destiny, those who are trusting in him. There's a grave under a big, huge 150-year-old oak tree in an Episcopal church in rural Louisiana. And the lady who's buried there had instructions just for one word on her stone. The word simply is waiting. Waiting. I'd love the quiet confidence of that. It's not over. I'm just waiting. Book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 20. It says, Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the teaching of Jesus says, yeah, there's this resurrection, but it's only the first. It's only the first of many. He's the first. He's the precursor of all his people who will likewise be resurrected. 1 Peter chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our resurrection, guarantees the resurrection of those who are trusting in him. You know, 40 years ago, there was a lot of debate about whether or not you're going to get someone to the moon. July 20th, 1969, 40 years ago, just a few months here, Neil Armstrong stands there, settles it, though some people still doubt it. When Jesus got up, the whole question of life after death was settled. Though, of course, some still question it, and some still doubt it. But if he got up, his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us too. What a great summary. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us too. Anybody here follow golf at all? It's been an interesting few weeks in golf. Those of you who follow golf follow me, remember a golfer named Paul Azinger? Diagnosed with cancer at the age of 33. He just won the PGA Championship. He had 10 wins under his belt that so far. This we wrote. He said, a genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. Then another reality hit me even harder. I'm going to die eventually anyway, whether from cancer or something else. It's just a question of when. Everything I'd accomplished in golf became suddenly meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was to live. And then he remembered something that Larry Moody, who had a Bible study on the tour, had said to him. He said, Zinger, we're not in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying, trying to get to the land of the living. We're going, as followers of Jesus Christ, to the land of the living. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says this. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we'll be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves his identity, predicts our destiny, guarantees our resurrection, but it's even bigger than that. It's even bigger than that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ shows that death will be swallowed up in victory. Think of that imagery. Death consumed, chewed up, digested, and gone. Death gone. I want you to think of all the sorrow or fear or stress you felt over the reality of death. From the moment you're born, death is coming toward you like a freight train on the tracks. Because the moment you're born, you start to age. The moment you're born, you move towards that point of death. Think of the sorrow you felt over death, the death of a parent or a spouse, a child, a brother, a sister, a close friend. Every single day, there's another tragic story of death of some kind in the news. And then there's the fear of your own death that so many people carry. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for those who know him, there will come a day when the pain of death, every bad thing we've ever seen or heard or experienced because of death, will become a distant, unbelievable memory. There's a time coming, outside of time, when we'll be talking and saying, you know what? There used to be this thing called death. There used to be this thing that would somehow seem to end life. You remember that? Yeah, it's kind of funky. It'll be a distant, distant memory. Death won't matter anymore. Death will be dead. It will be taken out of play. Death will be taken completely out of play. How would that change your life if you believe that? Death has been taken out of play by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Gary Habermas is a Christian teacher, an expert on the resurrection, on some of the historical details of that, and was one of the people that Lee Strobel interviewed for his book, The Case for Christ. And in that book, Strobel talks about a part of the interview he had with Gary. And in this interview, he says, Habermas decided to take a risk by harkening back to 1995 when his wife, Debbie, slowly died of stomach cancer. Caught off guard by the tenderness of the moment, all I do is listen. I sat on our porch, Gary began, looking off to the side at nothing in particular. He sighed deeply and then went on. My wife was upstairs dying. Except for a few weeks, she was home through it all. It was an off time. This was the worst thing that could possibly happen. He turned and looked straight at me. But you know what was amazing? My students would call me, not just one, but several of them, and say, at a time like this, aren't you glad about the resurrection? As sober as those circumstances were, I had to smile for reasons. First, my students were trying to cheer me up with my own teaching. And second, it worked. As I would sit there, I'd picture Job, who went through all that terrible stuff and asked questions of God, but then God turned to the tables and asked him a few questions. I know if God had come to me, I'd ask him only one question. Lord, why is Debbie up there in that bed? I think God would respond and ask gently, Gary, did I raise my son from the dead? I said, come on, Lord, I've written 7 books on the topic. Of course, he was raised from the dead. I want to know about Debbie. I think he keeps coming back to the same question. Did I raise my son from the dead? Did I raise my son from the dead? Until I got his point. The resurrection says that if Jesus was raised 2,000 years ago, there's an answer to Debbie's death in 1995. And you know what? It worked for me while I was sitting on the porch, and it still works today. It was a horribly emotional time for me, but I couldn't get around the fact that the resurrection is the ultimate answer for her suffering. I'm still worried. I still wonder what I'd do raising 4 kids alone. But there wasn't a time when that truth didn't comfort me. Losing my wife was the most painful experience I've ever had to face. But if the resurrection could get through that, it can get me through anything. It was good for 30 AD, it's good for 1995, and it's good beyond that. I believe that with all my heart. If there's a resurrection, there's a heaven. If Jesus was raised, Debbie will be raised, and I'll be raised someday too, and then I will see them both. The resurrection of Jesus Christ predicts with 100% certainty the destiny of those who have faith in him. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you're trusting in what he's done for you, your resurrection is guaranteed, and death will one day be swallowed up in victory. Is that relevant? Does it have any application to our life today? It's so relevant, it cannot be ignored. So friends, if he got up and you believe that, there's really 2 very simple responses to this. Response number 1 is get on his team. Align yourself with Jesus. Put your trust in him. Revelation 22:17 says, let those who are thirsty come. Let all who wish take the free gift of the water of life. It's a thirsty world out there. Thirsty for hope. Thirsty for meaning. Thirsty for direction. Maybe there's some thirsty people in here. Scripture says if you're thirsty for the deepest questions of life, come to Jesus and take the gift that he offers. It's open to whoever, not just the smart or the beautiful or the rich. Book of Romans says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's not complicated, is it? Not complicated at all. See, you say Jesus is Lord, that really captures everything. It says, it means you're saying he was who he said he was. He did what he said he'd do. He died for me. It means he is God the Son. That's what it means when you say Jesus is Lord. And then believe that God raised from the dead. That's the whole package. It's trusting completely, 100% in him. If you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, which means that you're turning from your own way of living to follow him and believe that God raised him, it says very clearly that you will be saved. Friends, if Jesus got up, you'd have to be a fool not to sign up. It makes all the difference in the world. If you haven't done this, will you? You know, if you're ready to come to the place of following Jesus Christ, I just encourage you to talk to someone today and simply say to them, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe God raised him from the dead. That's as simple as it is. To trust completely in him. Because when you say he's Lord, it covers everything. It means he's the boss. Now, if you already believe that, I know many here already believe that, you've already done that. Well, the obvious application then, very simply, is to act on the fact that he's alive. To act on the fact that he's alive, to act on the fact that death will one day be dead, to act on the fact that death can't permanently harm you, that your death will be temporary, that you'll one day be raised. Well, how to act on the fact that he's alive? Well, maybe start taking some risks for his honor. See, the very worst thing anybody can do to you is kill you. And then you're present with him, and then you're raised. That's the worst case scenario. So take a risk for his honor. Maybe this week you'll be talking to someone, they'll share something with you, things aren't quite right in their life, they're facing some problems, maybe they're sick. Just simply ask, can I pray for you? And if they say yes, just put your hand on your shoulder and pray for them in Jesus' name. And ask the living, resurrected Jesus to intervene in their situation and to do a work in them. It's as simple as that. Or maybe that person will be sharing about their circumstances and you'll sense that it's a time you'll say, can I tell you my story? And to share with them what Jesus has done for you and what he can then do for them. Because he died and because he rose. Act on the fact that he's alive. Take a risk for his honor. There's so many people who have not experienced the freedom from death that so many here I know have experienced. If you have been a follower of Jesus for a long time, and you can't remember a time really when you feared death, it's just ancient history for you. It's so easy to forget that most of this world walks under the shadow of the fear of death. That's why the pharmaceutical industry is the most profitable industry in the world. That's why healthcare is such a big deal. We fear death. We will do anything we can to fight away from death. People walk and live under the shadow of death. And if you don't, you've got something to say. You've got something to share. And if you're here this morning facing some internal or external pain, if there's fear eating you up, take that circumstance, lay it alongside the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, and it will put those things in their place. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean we don't face troubles. It doesn't mean there's no more pain. It doesn't mean that maybe you'll never taste fear. It doesn't mean that. It just means it's put in its place. It's put in its place. Back in the 1920s, on the heels of the Bolshevik Revolution, Joseph Stalin was starting to form what became the Soviet Union. And he would send out these political speakers out to all the Russian towns and villages to try to brainwash and convince the people about the glories of Marxism and the Russian form of communism. And the people were forced to listen to these harangues, really, for sometimes hours on end. And it was made very, very clear that the teaching of the Christian faith was supposed to end immediately. The church was no longer supposed to be active. One large crowd of people in a public auditorium listened for 3 hours to a speech by a Russian commissar who tried to convert them to Marxism. When he was finished, he was exhausted. Now, 3 hours? I don't think I could talk for 3 hours. For which you're grateful. 3 hours, he was exhausted, but he'd taken his best shot. He was sure he convinced the crowd, so he invited some questions. A few people rose to ask questions, but he was satisfied he'd done the best, and nobody really asked any hard questions, until a Russian Orthodox priest stood up at the back of the room. He said, "I have just one thing to say to you." In Russian, of course. "Christ is risen." And immediately the entire crowd responded, "Christ is risen indeed." So much for crushing the faith. And what's even more powerful about the story is that those people would have known with some certainty that most, if not all of them, would then go to prison for their statement of faith. But if Jesus got up, if he is who he said he is, it proves his identity. Because of that, their destiny, our destiny, the destiny of all who have repented of their sins, put their faith in him, is 100% assured. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the message of resurrection. It's a great hope. It's good news. And this morning, it's our privilege to be a part of a baptism. I'd like to ask Matt and Brad to head for that tank. And I checked the water earlier, and it's cold. I'd also like the worship team to come and get up on the stage here. As I get ready, let me say, when a person comes to believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, when a person believes that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, and when they're willing to repent of their sins and turn from their own way of living and follow him, they receive all the benefits of what Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection. They receive forgiveness and hope and eternal life and the presence of the Spirit and much more. Scripture makes it clear that biblically, in New Testament times, the starting point of following Jesus was this: baptism. It's basically an act of raw obedience, saying, "Jesus calls me to do this." It was like an act of saying, "I'm dying to my old way of living. I'm coming alive to following Jesus Christ." It's basically a visible sign that you've repented of your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ, that you've done what that verse said, that you've confessed with your mouth that he's Lord, that you believe that God raised him from the dead. It's a symbol of dying to an old way of living and coming alive to him. So I'll turn it over to Matt and Brad.
Wireless. Good morning, everybody. I didn't think I'd be standing in the water when I had to say this, so I'm glad I added down to one page from 10. I asked Pastor Darren, approached him about a month back, that I said it was time that I be baptized, and he said, "That's great." So we had an interesting conversation in a meeting, and it was all green lights. He asked me if I would share why I wanted to be baptized. So just a brief, I was raised in the Catholic Church, so God and Jesus have always been a part of me. However, in my 20s, I became a Christmas and Easter Christian. Even though I turned my back on God and Jesus, I know he not abandoned me. There are many instances in my life that I survived unscathed, not by my own wits. Of course, there were occasions during these decades where I called on God to get me out of a pickle, and he always did. I didn't thank him for what I had before. I needed something from him. So I see now and feel now and know all the things Jesus has done for me, and I want to live the life he wants for me and to honor him by living righteous and acknowledge my sins and wash them away and be baptized to a new life. Just is the Lord.
So, Brad.
Yeah.
So, three questions for you. Just to be clear that this morning, have you repented of your sins and have you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation?
Yes, I have.
Is it your desire to follow him as the Lord of your life?
Yes, it is.
Well, based on this profession of faith, I have the absolute privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit.
Would you please stand with me? Just stand. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And it makes all the difference. We're going to close with a song that might seem a little unusual for an Easter closing song. But it's about taking the truth of the resurrection and taking it outside these walls into wherever you go this week. So engage with the song, make it your prayer, follow Jesus wherever he leads you. Let's sing together.